Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. But before we really get into chapter 18, I have just a little bit in chapter 17 that I need to cover because we didn't cover this part last week. We kind of left off because honestly, this passage was something kind of separate from what we were talking about last week. And interestingly enough, this little passage I'm going to read this morning is only found here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels, but only Matthew records this little story in Matthew chapter 17. Let me put it on the screen and read it for you, beginning here in verse 24. We read this, that when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus then said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Now, I'm sure most of you are wondering, where can I find that fish? How do you find that fish? How do you locate that fish? You know, what a great story this is. Just kind of to put it in perspective, the tax that he's talking about is the temple tax, which was very minimal, about 60 cents, I suppose, it would be in our money. And so when the man came to Peter, you know, Peter just kind of quickly said, yeah, my master will pay the tax. But when he got to Jesus, you know, he found out differently. You know, Jesus said, "I mean, look, I am the son of the heavenly Father. The temple belongs to us. I mean, is it appropriate for me to have to pay the tax?" And so because he didn't want people to have the wrong opinion, or certainly Jesus didn't want to cause dissension that was unnecessary, he agreed to pay the tax, and then he sends Peter down to fish, knowing that he would find the first fish, and in that fish's mouth would be a shekel that would pay not only for him, but also for Peter. If you were here Wednesday night, this story illustrates so well what I was talking about on Wednesday night, where we were talking about the attributes of God. And I mentioned that all three, the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father, and the Son Jesus, demonstrate all of the same attributes. And this story, in my mind, I mean, illustrates to us who Jesus is, because he's omniscient. He knew where that money was. And yet he's all powerful, that he could say to Peter, "The first fish you catch is the fish that will have the money in it." And so what a great example and reminder it is to us of the power of the Son of God. I thought it would be interesting to at least read that this morning, although I don't have a whole lot to say about it. But I did find this kind of fascinating. Taxes land, taxes bed. Tax the table at which he's fed. Taxes tractor, taxes mule. Teaching taxes are the rule. Taxes work, taxes pay. He works for peanuts anyway. Taxes cow, taxes goat. Taxes pants, taxes coat. Taxes ties, taxes shirt. Taxes work, taxes dirt. Taxes tobacco, taxes drink. Taxing if he tries to think. Taxes cigars, taxes beers. If he cries, taxes tears. Taxes car, taxes gas. Find other ways to tax this. You thought I was going to say that, didn't you? Tax all he has. Then let him know that you won't be done till he has no dough. When he screams and hollers, tax him some more. tax him till he's good and sore. Then tax his coffin, tax his grave, tax the sod on which he's laid. Put these words upon his tomb, taxes drove me to my doom. When he's gone, do not relax. It's time to apply the inheritance tax. Amen? I mean, all of us can relate to that. Man, what a powerful reminder it is that Jesus can do anything. And I'm going to count on that come next April 15th. Amen? All right, let's get into Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Let's start in verse 1. The scripture says that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, well, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that the temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or 2 feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with 2 eyes or to be thrown into hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds him, truly, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish." You know, there's so much in those verses, and I kind of realized when I decided I was going to use this section today that I had bit off more than I could chew in the amount of time that you usually allow me on Sunday. But because I am trying to be understanding of our time this morning, I want to present to you this entire text. And so I decided that I would kind of build it around 5 observations that I think we can make as we read these verses that kind of remind us, you know, of the attitude and the humility by which God expects us to come to him, that of a little child. First observation that I want to make here this morning is that Jesus is talking about his death. And notice that the disciples are talking about who is the greatest. Now, if you weren't here last week, you may not, you know, understand that. But as we looked at Matthew chapter 17 last week, we especially notice at the end of the chapter that Jesus was once again reminding his disciples that he was in Jerusalem for the purpose of dying on the cross. He was reminding them of his purpose, and the reason that he came was to ultimately pay the debt of sin that we owe. And so he's talking about that, and you can imagine that Jesus was carrying a heavy burden, that he was struggling in a way with all of that. Not because he was unwilling, but because he knew the weight of that. He was carrying the weight of all of our sin on his shoulder as he went to the cross and as he died in our place. And so he's bearing that at this time. And yet the disciples are having this conversation in chapter 18 over who's going to be the greatest when they get to heaven. You know, you kind of want to ask them, can't you read the room? I mean, can't you tell what's really going on here? And yet you would have this kind of conversation. It reminded me, though, of something that happened several years ago in my own life. And that was when my father was dying in the hospital. many of you had the opportunity to know my dad, and my dad was a great man and a man that I admired tremendously. He had prostate cancer, and after surviving the surgery of taking out two baseball-sized tumors, they decided to do some chemotherapy just to maybe wipe out what was left. And so he went through a round of chemotherapy, and unfortunately, my dad developed sepsis. And so we spent the last couple of days of his life in the hospital. And I'll never forget, and you've ever been in this situation, and some of you I know have. You know, you're in that hospital room, and you're just kind of surrounded by death, you know? I mean, it's just all around you. You're just kind of surrounded by it. And every once in a while, you just got to get out of there, you know? You just got to go down the hall, and you just got to kind of get out of that for a few minutes. And out in the hallway, you have people that are just going about life, just carrying on, talking about soccer games and talking about work and all of these other things that people are doing as they're just going through life. And you're thinking, man, don't you understand? I mean, can't you experience what we're experiencing? I mean, how could you talk about those kinds of things when you're going through this yourself? And that kind of reminded me of, you know, what was happening here. The disciples are just all about who's going to be greatest, you know. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong, men and women, in our striving to be the best that we can be or to accomplish all that we can accomplish. I think Paul himself was very passionate about the things that he did. You know, one time Paul said, I run to win, you know. There's no second place in my mind. I mean, I run to win. And he says, when I box, I don't beat the air. In other words, I want to hit something, you know, when I throw my punches. Because I believe he was a very competitive person. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I do think God wants us to understand that in his mind and in our mind, greatness can be two different things. Because Jesus said, if you want to be first, then be willing to be last. If you want to be the Lord of all, then you be willing to be the servant of all. Greatness comes from putting yourself at the back of the line. And I think if anyone illustrated that or demonstrated that any better, it was Jesus. Because as you know, the very last night that Jesus spent on this earth, he spent time washing the feet of his disciples. You know, last Wednesday, I kind of talked a little bit about that. Can you imagine the Son of God himself putting a towel around his waist and washing the feet of his disciples? And yet that's exactly what Jesus did, because in his mind, that's how you achieve greatness. And I think the example that Jesus is giving us here is a great reminder of what God is looking for from us. He takes a little child and he uses him as an object lesson. You know, usually when you teach children, you use object lessons. But in this case, Jesus is teaching adults with a child as an object lesson. This, he said, this is what God expects from those who follow him and from those who trust him. The second thing that I would mention here this morning is this, that salvation requires a childlike faith. You know, there are a lot of things about my childhood that I would like to go back and maybe do over again. You know, certainly there are decisions I made and things I did that knowing now what I should have known then, I wouldn't have done, or maybe I would have done differently. But I can honestly tell you this morning that I wouldn't go back and be a child for anything. Amen. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back into that life. Because I like the independence of being adulthood. I like making my own decisions. But there's just something about the innocence of a little child. There's just something about how they are willing to trust and how they're just willing to obey, you know, what they're told to do. I mean, that's what Jesus is looking for. That's what he's talking about. That's the attitude of humility that he expects from those who follow him. He said this is what it's like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, just like that of a little child. I want to tell you, I think the number one obstacle that keeps people out of heaven is pride. I believe that pride is the one thing that has kept many people from coming to faith in Christ, because what is required and what you will see in a childlike faith is a complete dependence and trust upon Jesus. And that's so precious and so wonderful. I think that salvation requires a childlike faith. The third thing that I would mention to you this morning is that Jesus loves little children. That's not just the song we sing, but it's true. Jesus loves little children. And I think there's something about that. In Zechariah, you might write this verse down, chapter 2 and verse 8, Israel is referred to as the apple of God's eye. And I think that we could also say that little children are the apple of God's eye. He just loves little children. And there is a special place. Remember, there was a time when people were bringing their little children to Jesus, and the disciples were like, don't bother him with that. Don't bother him with all these little children. And Jesus' response was, let them come. Leave them alone. Let them come, for they are the kingdom of heaven. These represent the kingdom of heaven. I spent the first year of my ministry after I surrendered to preach working with children. I know that's probably hard for some of you to imagine, but I did. I preached to our kids in children's church, in the church where Ann and I grew up. In fact, we would drive a bus and we would pick up neighborhood children and we would bring them to church, and then I would get to preach to them. And one of the things I have learned about, you know, preaching to children and preaching to adults is that if you take the sermon that you would preach to a child and bring it down a little bit, adults can understand it too. Yeah, adults can receive it too. There's just something about little children. And we believe here at Fellowship in the importance of children's ministry. And we understand how important it is to instill into them the Word of God and the truths of God's Word while they're young, you know, where their hearts are tender and where they can receive it. And how much of a blessing is it when those little children get it and understand it? And I just want you to know I admire every person in our church who invests and pours into the little children here at Fellowship. And great will be your reward in heaven for it, you know, for having done that. And how many kids come to know Christ in faith as a result of that. And I admire every parent who recognizes the importance of it, you know, by bringing them here on Wednesday night for Awana, where they can memorize scripture and they can learn the Word of God. And I admire every person who spends time investing in our children. And I've said that to say, we need some volunteers in the children's ministry. Who's going to step up, all right? So important, because Jesus loves the little children. You know, over in the letter of 1 John, John reminds us that there are kind of stages in our Christian maturity. We don't start out, you know, as fully grown, fully devoted followers of Christ. We start out, as he refers to us, as little born ones. And there is an aspect of the Christian life that is important to little born ones. It's called milk, you know, and we feed them usually with milk. I talked about this as well this past Wednesday night, and so I'm not trying to be repetitive, but just kind of a reminder that it's so special when people hear something and it's the first time they heard it. I think a lot of times, you know, when you've been in church for a while and, you know, you've sat under biblical exposition and teaching, you know, you just kind of take for granted the things that a lot of people haven't learned yet. And how precious is it, men and women, when you discover something for the very first time? I mean, it is so special to you that you've learned that for the very first time. And so there are little born ones, babies in the faith, and they're fed on milk. And then John refers to those he considered as young men, or people who are, you know, kind of grown a little bit, but not fully grown as yet. And we have a lot of people like that here at Fellowship, people who are not necessarily new believers, but you know, you're still young in the faith and you're still learning some of the foundational principles and certain disciplines of the faith. And that's a great thing, all right? And then you have, as John referred to, fathers, or those who are kind of older in the faith. They've been in it for a while. They're more mature. They understand things. Now, my challenge every week is to try to present something to all three of you. You know, try to present something from God's Word that will give milk to babies and will give strong meat to grown men and women. And that's not always easy to do. And one of the reasons I like to go through the Bible the way that we do here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse and book by book, is because I think it does that. I think it accomplishes that. You know, God's Word, Adrian Rogers said, it is such that it's like an ocean. You know, it's shallow enough for little children to wade out and splash their feet. And yet it's deep enough that theologians can drown themselves trying to discover all the amazing hidden truths that are beneath the surface. I mean, that's just God's Word. There's something for all of us. And I think we need to remember that Jesus loves the little children. And I think the reason that he loves them so much is because he just enjoys watching them as they're learning and as they're discovering the amazing things that he has for us. I hope we never get to a point as believers and followers of Christ that we can't celebrate the new ones, amen? The new ones that come to faith and the excitement that they have in discovering God's amazing truth. So Jesus loves the little children. Let me give you a fourth thing this morning, all right? The fourth thing that I see in this passage is that we must take seriously the things that grieve our Heavenly Father. You have this section starting there in verse 7 that it is quite disturbing. It's not the only time that we hear this or Jesus talked about something like this, because he talked other times about cutting your hand off if it offends you, or plucking your eye out if it offends you. And I think that's just a reminder to us that God takes seriously the things that grieve him, and we need to take seriously the things that grieve him. I was talking about this at our 8 o'clock class a little bit this morning, and we were talking about the difference in someone who's not a believer and someone who is a believer, particularly as it relates to our sin, our failures, all right? And I think the biggest difference is that most people who are outside of Christ, they brag about their sin. You know, they like to talk about what they did. They like to talk about the things they've done. But those of us who follow Christ, we are humbled by what we do. It breaks my heart that I still struggle with things that maybe I was struggling with a year ago or 2 years ago. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is taking seriously the things that grieve him, and understanding that there are times when we may have to take drastic measures to be able to overcome those things. There may be some things we have to build into our life, safeguards that we have to build into our life so that we're not so prone to our temptation. You know, I talked about my dad a minute ago. My dad was a pretty wise man. I've learned how wise he was now after his death than I did when I was younger. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, when you're little, your dad can do anything. You get to be a teenager, your dad can do some things. Then when you get to be an adult, you're like, your dad didn't know anything. And then after he's gone, you're like, boy, I sure wish I could ask dad about that. You know, I sure wish I could hear his opinion on that. You know, but he was a wise man. And my dad used to always say, he said, son, there's nothing wrong with a bird flying over your head. Just don't let them make their nest in your hair. I mean, that's the difference. There's nothing wrong. And there's not much you can do about temptation itself, but you have a lot to do with how you respond to that temptation. I want to show you this verse. I know some of you know it, but let me show you over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I'll put this on the screen, because if you're not familiar with it, you really should familiarize yourself with it. Paul wrote this. He said, no temptation, right? That's what we're talking about. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not the only person that's struggling with this or that's going through this right now. There's no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. But watch this. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But watch this. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I know a lot of emphasis is placed on this part of the verse that says he won't let you be tempted above what you're able. I know people love to emphasize that. And what I've learned about that is he will too. He sure will. Because I may not know what I can handle, but he knows what I can handle. And sometimes what I think I can handle and what he thinks I can handle aren't the same thing. And he pushes me many times beyond what I think I'm able. And so that's not really the important part. The important part is that he will give you a way out. He will always give you a back door. He will always give you a plan of escape. God will never tempt you with something that, with his help, you cannot resist. And I think that's what the emphasis of this verse should be. And Jesus is reminding us that sometimes, because of the importance of that, we need to put safeguards in our life. I mean, if it's that bad, he says, then take drastic measures. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I wonder sometimes if we're really aware of just how important it is to God that we live the life that he's called us to. I think God is committed to our living the life that he's called us to, and he will help us. He'll help us with a way of escape. But watch this. He also will help us if discipline is necessary. I want to show you this. It doesn't get read very often, but in Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 9, the writer of Hebrews lays this out for us. And if you're a parent in this room, you can identify with this. He says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. I know when I was a kid, you know, I used to get spankings for things I didn't think I deserved. And my mother's philosophy was, if she ever gave me one for what I didn't deserve, it's probably didn't measure up or it didn't account for all the times I didn't get one that I should have got one for. And that was kind of her philosophy. I feared my mother. I'm going to tell you something. I mean, my mother passed away about 88 years old, and yet I still was afraid of her, you know, because she was just tough. I've said many times, my mother was the fastest thing on earth. I don't know how she could find something, but she could find something when I did something wrong, and before I know it, it was on my backside quicker than I could even imagine. You know, she was just quick, man, when it came to that kind of thing. But even as earthly parents, we understand the value of helping our children through discipline. And God is that committed to our holiness that he would discipline us. Remember, the Bible says he only disciplines those he loves. I feel pretty loved sometimes, amen? He only disciplines those he loves. He doesn't discipline those who do not belong to him, but he will discipline those that he loves. All right, I got to wrap all this up. The last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus sends us on the same rescue mission that he has been on, and that's kind of what you see in verse 10. In verse 10, by the way, if you're not familiar with this, verse 10 is a verse that many people use to support the age of accountability. For those who embrace the idea that a little child is innocent until they become aware of their sin, verse 10 is the verse that most people kind of put that on. The idea that he says that they're angels of these little children, see the face of my Father. He's not talking about guardian angels there, but perhaps he's referring to the angels of those little children who have passed on and are constantly standing before the face of the Lord. So in Luke chapter 15, there are three stories, and one of them you will recognize as what we just read. And that's the story of the lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. And the first one was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one wandered away. And how the shepherd would leave the 99 and how he would go and he would search until he found that one that had wandered away. But then he tells a story about a lost coin. You may not be quite as familiar with it, but a woman had a coin of great value and she misplaced it. And so she literally dug up the floor of her house. In those days, flooring would probably be made of grass and dirt and straw. And so to find it, she literally had to dig it up, to sweep it all into piles and sift through those piles until she found that coin of value. And then the third story is the story you know best as the story of the prodigal son. The son who came to his father and said, "Hey, just give me what you're going to give me when you die, and I'll leave." And he does, and he goes away. And you remember that he wasted it. And it wasn't long until he began to realize, you know, that this isn't good. And even servants back in my father's house have it better than I do. And so I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask my father, "I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but just make me a servant, because even the servants are better off than I am right now." And you remember the story. All three of those things were lost and wonderfully found. The sheep wandered off ignorantly. That's just what they do. They just wander away. The coin was misplaced, and the boy, willfully and on his own, decided to rebel and go away. And yet, wonderfully, all three of those things were found. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That on that same rescue mission that he left heaven for, to redeem us, he now invites us to join with him as well in leading others to faith in Christ. When you think about it, men and women, who is the greatest in heaven? Who will be the greatest in heaven? Jesus said it's going to be a little child who understands that we need a Savior. I told the folks in the 8 o'clock class, you know how Facebook will give you these memories, you know, pop up just out of nowhere, something that you did. I don't remember exactly when this was, but it was a picture of me and there was something on the screen. And I thought, did I really say that? Wow, that was profound. I must have got that from somebody. I couldn't have ever taken credit for that. But I said this. I said, Jesus didn't save us because he saw potential in us. He saved us because we were desperate. He saved us because we had no hope without him. "There's nothing good," the songwriter said, "nothing in my hand I bring. It's just simply to the cross that I cling." And we're on that same rescue mission. Men and women, God has invited us to join him, to go out into the hedges and highways and compel people to come in, because they too are in need of a Savior. They're not getting better. You can't be any more lost than we were lost when Jesus found us. And that's the rescue mission that he has put us on today, to help carry that word and invite others to him as well. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that working through it this way, as we've done over the past several weeks and months now, it's been so healthy to us to just look at and read about the life that Jesus lived. And as we now get into these last days of his life on this earth, and we see how passionate and how willing he was to go to the cross and pay the debt of our sin. Lord, it just humbles us, and it just reminds us of the importance of our sharing this word with others, that they too can come to know him and come to believe in him and come to receive him. And so, Father, today, Maybe there's somebody in this room that, you know, has been putting it off and waiting for a better, more convenient time. And today is that day. That day when, as a little child, they would come and humble themselves before you and fall upon their faces to accept what you did for them at the cross today. God, maybe today, maybe this would be the day. Others of us, Lord, maybe in the midst of our Christian walk, you know, maybe we've become a little too proud and maybe we've thought too much of our own self. And today we've been reminded of the place where it all started and how that it should continue that way. God, I want to always be that little child that is just sitting at your feet waiting for you to teach and instruct and guide. I have so much to learn, Lord, so much more to learn about you. And I want to be willing to receive and hear all that you have for us. So today I'm asking you to just move here. Move in these next few moments. Take your word that's been presented and apply it into each life where it is needed most and accomplish what you promised your word would accomplish and it would not return void. So today, would you work in a powerful way as we wait upon you? In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.